Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Friday morning, September 16th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, the Bald Avenger, your host, out here in the Sonoran Desert of Arizona. And from here, we're going to do some reading from, as we've done every morning, reading from the Puritan Prayers and Valley of Vision from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the morning edition for September 16th. And verses from, or chapters from Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan. It's Read the Bible in a Year, that he wrote, that he created for his congregation. So we'll be reading five chapters from the Bible for that. So let's go ahead, without any further ado, let's go ahead and get started. So as we've done each episode, the first prayers we're going to read from Valley of Vision are Resting on God and Grace in Trials. So let's start with Resting on God. O God, most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me, for I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed. But thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond. Thy goodness, no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows, to leave every concern entirely to thee, every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd, hear his voice, know its tones, follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know in it the power of the Spirit. Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, gracious God. Amen. Oh, and I meant to tell you, so the links to everything I'm reading, as well as links to be able to purchase Valley of Vision, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, or the Legacy Standard Bible, are in the show notes for today, so you can read along with me. All right, our second prayer for the day is Grace in Trials. Father of mercies, hear me for Jesus' sake. I'm sinful, even in my closest walk with thee. It is of thy mercy I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross, by which thou hast reconciled thyself to me and me to thee, drawing me by thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself. Giver of all graces, I look to thee for strength to maintain them in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted, and I have no strength but in thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against his wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of thy peace, more of thy love. Thy Holy Spirit is given to increase thy graces, and I cannot preserve or improve them. And I cannot preserve or improve them unless he works continually in me. May he confirm my trust in thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. And now the six-day morning prayer, it's called the Gospel. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right. Those are our prayers for this morning. Now we're going to read from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the morning September 16th version, or 16th entry, I should say. Actually, entry is better than version or whatever. So the scripture for that is 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To be a partaker of the divine nature is not, of course, to become God. That cannot be. The essence of deity is not to be participated in by the creature. Between the creature and the creator, there must ever be a gulf fixed in respect of essence. But as the first man Adam was made in the image of God, so we, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, are in a yet diviner sense made in the image of the Most High, and are partakers of the divine nature. We are, by grace, made like God. God is love. We become love. He that loveth is born of God. God is truth. We become true, and we love that which is true. God is good, and he makes us good by his grace, so that we become the pure in heart who shall see God. Moreover, we become partakers of the divine nature in even a higher sense than this. In fact, in as lofty a sense as can be conceived, short of our being absolutely divine, do we not become members of the body of the divine person of Christ? Yes, the same blood which flows in the head flows in the hand, and the same life which quickens Christ quickens his people, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Nay, as if this were not enough, we are married unto Christ. He hath betrothed us unto himself in righteousness and in faithfulness, and he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. O marvelous mystery, we look into it, but who shall understand it? One with Jesus, so one with him that the branch is not more one with the vine than we are a part of the Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. While we rejoice in this, let us remember that those who are made partakers of the divine nature will manifest their high and holy relationship in their intercourse with others, and make it evident by their daily walk and conversation that they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, for more divine holiness of life. Again, Charles Spurgeon makes a clear point. that we as Christians, as we walk along, we must, and we are commanded to be more and more imitators of God and imitators of Christ, that we should look more and more like them and less like this world. And thus, this last chapter, or this last paragraph in Spurgeon's writing, where he says, "While we rejoice in this, let us remember that those who are made partakers of the divine nature will manifest," that means show, "their high and holy relationship in their intercourse with others, and make it evident by their daily walk and conversation that they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Meaning that the more and more we go, the less and less we look like this world, the less and less we look like the neighbors around us, unless they are also partakers in a saving faith in Christ. That we look more and more different from them. We're not to look like this world. We're not to do things to look like this world. We're not to say things the way this world says them. We're not to behave the way this world does and approaches things. That's why there are some very, very, very distinct things happening in our world that we cannot be partakers of. Abortion. It is the murder of children, unborn or not. It is the murder of children. It is the taking of life. And it is the taking of life. And I know people are going to go, "Oh, well, if you support the death penalty, you can't support." No, they're different. The Bible is very, very clear that there are specific crimes that deserve the death penalty. They deserve to have somebody, you take a life, you lose a life. And of course, there are qualifications around that. So, and that's a whole nother podcast if I get further and further into discussing my own beliefs and discussing biblical belief. But again, abortion is not something that a true Christian can be a part of, because you look like the world. I mean, one, because it violates God's law, which that's what this world does. I'm sorry, America, the world. And it was happening before this, I'm sure, but it became very, very clear as the sexual revolution commenced in the 60s, in the 1960s. That our country and the world as a whole was charging away from being anything like Christ, being anything like God. We can't be any part of that. We can't. We can't in any way, shape, or form. And you know all the things I'm talking about. Homosexual, transgenderism, abortion, again, as I mentioned, all of these things. Antifa, Black Lives Matter, all that stuff. That is so unchristian. That has absolutely nothing. And we can't look like that. We cannot look like that as Christians. We are called not to look like this. What Charles Spurgeon said here, this is biblical. Paul is very clear. We are to imitate him, and he's imitating Christ. Thus, we are to imitate Christ. And he also indicates in Ephesians that we are, Ephesians 5, we are to be imitators of God. And I know I've quoted that before on here. We are to be imitators of God. God would have no part of those. God is very, very clear in his scriptures, and we are to be obedient to them. So if we are truly Christians, we have to look less and less like this world. Okay, sorry, that just reading that article from Charles Spurgeon just made me think of that and made me want to make very, very clear. It is very, very easy living in this world, even though we're supposed to be sojourners here. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. But it's very, very easy. And I'm as guilty as anybody else of getting caught up in the things of this world and looking like this world. I spent all my life till I was saved looking like this world. And I've been fighting it since I was saved. And I still struggle with it, as we will until glorification. But we are to make every effort to look less and less like this world and more like Christ. Okay, moving on to our Bible reading this morning. We're going to be doing 2 Samuel 12, 2 Corinthians 5, Ezekiel 19, Psalm 64, and Psalm 65. So 2 Samuel 12. Then Yahweh sent, this is after David and Bathsheba. So we're going to have to see this. This is Nathan calling David to account for what he did with Bathsheba and then what he did to Uriah the Hittite. So 2 Samuel 12. Then Yahweh sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat his morsel of bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a visitor came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As Yahweh lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are this man. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of Yahweh by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. So now the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says Yahweh, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives from before your sight and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against Yahweh." And Nathan said to David, "Yahweh also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme, the son also that is born to you shall surely die." And Nathan went to his house. Then Yahweh smote the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore sought God about the boy, and David fasted and went and spent the night lying on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child has died? He might do himself harm." And David saw that his servants were whispering together. So David discerned that the child had died. So David said to his servants, "Has the child died?" And they said, "He has died." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of Yahweh and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and he asked, and they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." Then he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? Yahweh may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and went into her, and lay with her. And she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now Yahweh loved him, and sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the sake of Yahweh. Then Joab fought against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, and captured the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David, and said, "I have fought against Rabbah. I have even captured the city of waters. So now gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and capture it, lest I capture the city myself and it be named after me." So David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and captured it. Then he took the crown of their king from his head, and its weight was a talent of gold. And in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city in a very great amount. He also brought out the people who were in it, and set them up with saws, sharp iron instruments, and iron axes, and made them pass through the brick kiln. and thus he used to do to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. All right. Our second scripture for the day is 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this we groan, longing to be clothed. Excuse me. Let me take a drink of tea here real quick. Sorry. Starting back at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5. For indeed in this we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So then, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we have been made manifest to God, and I hope that we have been made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an opportunity to boast of us, so that you will have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God, or if we are of right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in himself. And Ezekiel 19. And this is actually a title. I wanted to read the title to you. So in the LSB, and I'm sure in my NASB Preacher's Bible, the topic for this is a lament for the princes of Israel. So you got to think this is a lament. As for you, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what was your mother? A lioness among lions? She lay down among your young lions. She reared her cubs. So she brought up one of her cubs. He became a lion, and he learned to tear his prey. He devoured men. Then nations heard about him. He was captured in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. Then she saw, as she waited, that her hope was lost. So she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. And he walked about among the lions. He became a young lion, and he learned to tear his prey. He devoured men. He knew how to destroy their fortified towers and laid waste their cities. And the land was in desolation as well as its fullness, because of the sounds of his roaring. The nations put themselves against him, all around from their provinces, and they spread their net over him. He was captured in their pit. They put him in a cage with hooks, and brought him to the king of Babylon. they brought him in hunting nets so that his voice would be heard no more on the mountain of Israel. Your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant waters, and it had strong, thick branches, fit for scepters of rulers, and its height was exalted above the clouds, so that it was seen in its exaltedness with the mass of its foliage. But it was uprooted in wrath. It was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up its fruit. Its strong, thick branch was torn off, so that it dried up. The fire consumed it. So now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. And fire has gone out from its thick branch. It has consumed its shoots and fruit, so that there is not in it a strong, thick branch, a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. All right. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint. Guard my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of the workers of iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from places of hiding at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, "Who can see them?" They search out unrighteousness, saying, "We have completed a diligent search." For the inward thought of a man and his heart are deep. But God will shoot them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded, so they will cause their own tongue to turn against them. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear, and they will declare the work of God, and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in Yahweh, and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will boast. And Psalm 65. To you there will be silence and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be paid. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh comes. Words of iniquity prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you atone for them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you, that he would dwell in your courts. He will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By fearsome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who established the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the rumbling of the seas, the rumbling of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They who inhabit the ends of the earth are in fear on account of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You establish their grain, for thus you establish the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You smooth its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with richness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They make a loud shout. Indeed, they sing. And that's our reading for today. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed day. I hope the reading through this week has blessed you and has equipped you and has lifted you up. I know it has done that for me. And I've enjoyed sharing it with you, the few people that actually want to listen. And again, as I've said, this is not about bringing anything of any kind to me. This is about bringing glory to God. This is just something I had felt, without trying to sound goofy, placed on my heart that I had felt God was leading me to do, to put his word out there, to get his word out there even more so, to get it out over this electronic media so that more and more would hear. I know it has benefited me listening to others, both in the reading and in exposition of scripture. So I'm hoping that this will help you in your walk, and for the unsaved, it would help bring you to a point where you are ready to hit your knees and pray that God would send the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and bring you to a saving faith in Christ, that you are ready to put your sins down at the foot of the cross, to mortify them and turn from them and truly repent in all humility. That is the only way to salvation. and we all need salvation. I hope you have a wonderful day, a wonderful weekend. God willing, I'll join you tomorrow morning. And remember, anything that you go out and do today, do it for the glory of God. Have a great day.